السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
يا أهلا وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Welcome back, Daddy.
يا أهلا بابا كيف.
Do you know what today is? I'm good. How are you?
الحمد لله.
Do you know what today is?
What is today?
It's the long-awaited episode. And you're actually wearing green, which is I don't know if you did that on purpose.
My favorite color, actually.
Me too.
This kind of light greens.
No, my favorite shade is the dark emerald green and the dark forest green, like the royal green.
Alhamdulillah.
You know? I don't know what I'm wearing today. Do you know what today's episode is?
Favorite money?
Young money? Cash money. Say it. Young money, cash money.
Young money, cash money? What does that mean, actually?
I think it's a rapper's name. I don't know. But yeah, today's episode is about money because when I released the last episode, I got a few comments of like, I was expecting the money episode. This is really disappointing. I'm like, it's a little, the pressure. But subhanAllah, I actually feel more ready to talk about it today.
Yeah, I think it's an essential thing to heal your relationship with money.
Mm.
And nothing helps you more than watching how other people behave with money. And ask yourself always, do I want to be one of them?
Yeah.
Do I want to be one of them?
But I think also it's watching how other people behave with money or apropos, like money adjacent, without being judgmental. Because there could be a time where you have no money, and then every time you look at someone with money, there is that little bit of resentment and that little grudge that you hold, you know. But if you take a step back and forget the fact that you're starving and struggling and just see how they move with money, objectively speaking, yeah, there are some people that are horrendous with money and they become
megalomaniac,
egomaniacal, that's the word I was looking for actually, and a megalomaniac and so on and so forth. But then there are the people who have money and they move with such grace, you know.
See, our relation with money is not about just having money. It's how do we behave when we have money?
And how do we behave when we don't have money?
When we do not have money. Mm. Both are a manifestation of the reality of whom you are.
I agree.
And we've been given very straight, clear guidelines how to behave with money and without money. See, if you fix your relationship with poverty, you fix your relationship with abundance. Mm. If you fix your relationship with the presence of money, you fix your relationship with the concept of the temporal lack of money. Because I do believe that not having money for every individual on earth, or not having access to abundance, generally speaking, is a temporal thing. That because the source of that abundance is endless, it's
limitless.
Exactly, it's limitless.
Infinite. Yeah, I agree.
And it's just about your relationship with it.
Yeah.
And the faster that you fix your relationship with it and heal, the ease money comes, the more easy money come, and the more you handle the presence of money with dignity, because it is not an easy thing.
No, it's really not. So I think this is very, I agree with everything you're saying, but it's a little vague. So I think maybe if we go into kind of, so you went, I think you grew up in, you grew up quite poor. And you didn't sleep on a bed until you were 16, if I'm not mistaken.
I wouldn't say poor, because that's how people lived then. But, you know, how do you define poor? Not having access to food and shelter? I had access to food.
No, you had access to food.
I had an amazing father who was a teacher, a very educated and a very wise and a very generous man. But he came from a village.
Yeah. And back then.
Yes. And people did not live and did not demand what people live and demand
today
now.
I agree.
So yes, we shared the mattresses to sleep on. Yes, we sat on shub samuha,
on the floor to eat.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we had communal servings and so and so.
Yeah.
But that's how people lived then.
But I also think it's important to... I understand it's how people lived then, but it's also important to stress... I think you told me that the first time you slept on a bed, you were 16.
Yeah, I was around 15, 16.
Yeah.
When I had my bed.
Yeah. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because I think it's important. Because even when I've said, and I've said it many a time on my podcast, when I've been a guest on other people's podcasts, that I didn't come from much. But it's an interesting thing in the Arab world, because it's not مثل عند الأجانب, عند the foreigners. You don't have money, you're homeless. Where's your family? I don't even know. In the Arab world, it's rare that you end up homeless because some cousin or somewhat or something will help or take you in. It's just the sense of community here is a little different. It comes with a lot of strings. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's like a heavenly solution, but it's very common, because I've seen it even with my friends, to live in a very expensive house but not have money to buy food.
Oh, that's not the priority before. The priority before was to make sure that the needs of the children are covered.
When are you talking about before? I'm talking about my childhood. Are you talking about yours?
Our childhood.
Yeah, mm. Okay.
So we we were a big family.
Mm.
But I remember that we had a whole room called the storeroom, where we bring things like jam, marmalades, and by the carton.
Mm.
And all the things you need for breakfast by the cartons. Things you need for cooking by the sack. So it would open a small supermarket with ease. And we slaughtered a sheep. I did that, by the way. I tell you all those stories.
You do.
Every week, and sometimes more. So, but yeah, there is always food in the table and on the plate. I wouldn't see even on the table, because we never ate on a table.
Yeah, but so you always had food.
We always had food. We always had shelter. We always had car. We always had a very understanding, loving father. But there was no extravaganza.
There weren't periods of time where you did not have money? Because that means I was poorer than you.
No, no, no.
Okay, well, our childhoods are very different, because mine was not the same.
No, no.
So in my case, for example, so my dad had a lot of money before the crash of 08. Basically built himself up, became very, very, mashallah, wealthy and rich. And then the crash of 08 happened. And like you mentioned in a previous episode, you were, not only did you lose everything, but you were like, what is it? You said 100 million in debt or 10?
More, actually.
Like, it was in the negative. And so I grew up, I had a great childhood in Saudi Arabia. I always say it. I loved it. It was compounds. It was villas. It was, I never felt the strain of no money or no, never. Not once did I come in and we, it, so very, very blessed in that sense. But my, at 12 or 13, when you lost everything, it was dry as the Sahara Desert. We were struggling. Now, by the grace of God, the house that you had bought mom in Jordan was bought, fully paid. So it was in our name. So we didn't have to worry about, God forbid, eviction or not being able to afford rent or anything like that. But this is what I'm saying. It was this extreme juxtaposition of living in one of the wealthiest neighborhoods in a beautiful, beautiful home. And God bless mom. Like, if you walk into the house, it's like the Chateau de Versailles. She's a beautiful interior designer, not professionally, just as for sport and as a passion. But to be living like in the Chateau de Versailles and not having money to buy food from the cafeteria at school, it was the mix was surreal.
You know, I've not talked about this before.
Go ahead. You don't have to if you don't want to.
I would say it because I passed this.
Yeah.
When the whole thing hit, there was a gap of time where I could become as selfish as I can, grab 40, 50 million, and maybe more, and just disappear. Leave all the cases, leave all the people who want their money. We were developers. We were building. I myself was building a university, you know that. And I had commitments to
other parties, yes.
Other parties. But I had access to a lot of money. And it kept on coming, and I pay. And I know many people who grabbed that money and disappeared
and ran for the hills. Yeah, of course,
And it was the easiest thing to do. And there was pressure and temptation on me. Not even once that I even negotiated it with myself.
Yeah.
I'd rather go to jail. I'd rather see you struggle. I'd rather see you, whatever it is. If God cannot take care of you, if God cannot shelter you, if this great mighty Lord of mine can, and you know what he did? He actually covered me and covered you in many, many ways.
I think he saved us by taking everything
from us. You see, it is how you behave with money and how you behave without money. I used to watch myself, how I walk, how I talk. And I want to see how much of a hypocrite I am.
What do you mean?
Like most people wait for other people to come and judge them and tell them you are a hypocrite or you are genuine. Or I always had this thing of, to show me how much hypocrisy you have in you, I ask myself. Like now they've taken your money. Show me how you carry yourself.
I think it's important also to stress, not to stress, let's just go in order, Dad, because some of these points are important and I don't want to miss them, okay? About having money doesn't always mean you'll keep it. That's number one, you know what I mean? The ability to be able to make money, that it's possible to come from a little village in Saudi Arabia back in the 60s and 70s and grow up into being a multi-bajillionaire in Dubai, for example. And the process of losing money and how you behave. Because I think also we'd be lying if we said we handled it with grace. We were disastrous.
Oh, you see, handling it with grace is a very individualistic thing. You don't ask the people around you to behave in a good way. Because stress affects people in many, many ways. And I watched it. I watched how my family betrayed me. I watched how the closest people beside me acted like they've never known me. I watched that people who once called me to ask for hundreds of thousands, actually millions, and it was given to them immediately.
Yeah.
Because they needed it.
Yeah.
How they showed me the other side.
So I want to go through this whole process. Can we please go through
it? Yes.
But also, don't go on tangents, Daddy, because then I'll get lost. And it's important. We're trying to teach people, or not even teach. We're sharing our story of how we were thrust into money, how we lost money, how we didn't handle it well until God forced us to handle it well. And then how we were able to rebuild it, but with a different unattachment or disattachment or lack of attachment to it. Because those are, you know, like how you made money in your 40s and how you make money today, I will say are two very different people, Baba.
Well,
two very different people. I said it once and I'll say it again. I didn't like you when you had money.
Baba, you can say whatever you want. I don't like to be in a situation where I need to justify or
it's not justifying, it's explaining.
Or explain in the sense and kind of remove the dust from me. Because I accept dust on me. It's okay. It's
that's
a natural
process. But that's what we're saying.
Yeah, yeah. The thing is, the presence of money does test you.
Yes.
And I know the biggest test I went through is there was a certain time where my priorities got mixed.
Yeah, they did.
And money can do that.
Yes, it can.
Yeah.
It can. So that's what I want to discuss.
Yeah.
We don't have to go into personal details, but let's talk about how.
And this is not about personal, about heavenly, honestly.
Yeah, I'm telling you, we don't have to so that you don't feel like we're going to corner you or say anything like that. But so I'm just going to speak from my point of view. I think I think I've said it before where I said it's only recently that I've begun to fix my relationship with money. And the more I heal it, the more God blesses me, you know? But subhanAllah, I was walking with mom the other day. I told her, come, let's go walk, like take a walk down under the house. And she was like, that's strange. You never ask to go for a walk. I used to beg you. I'm like, let's go. There's a little Indian place. I'm craving some chicken tikka masala. Let's just go walk, have a little bite, breathe this fresh air because the weather's still lovely in Dubai. And then we were walking home and I told her, let's like take a few laps and like enjoy this walk. And she was so surprised, like, why do you want to go on this walk? I used to beg you. And this might sound really stupid, but I was like, you used to beg me to go on a walk because we had no money to do anything. We couldn't even afford a cab to go to the nearest mall. So you used to tell me, let's go for a walk just to change the scenery and breathe some air. And that used to feel like a punishment to me because I had no other option but to go do this walk to change. And it's so ridiculous. But I looked at her, I was like, I want to go for a walk now because I'm choosing to go for a walk because I have a million things I could do. A million and one things I could do. But I just want to go on a walk in sweatpants and a hoodie, no makeup on and a bun in my hair with my mom and just giggle and eat some chicken tikka masala. They're two very different energies. I know it's very odd, but while we were walking and then we were talking and kind of reminiscing over that time because I had mentioned this, and it's so ridiculous, but I think I have it really good now. I can't wait for the next 6 months when I look back and go like, wow, I thought I had a good now. Look at what God's even blessed me with further. But these little things, if God had given me everything I have now back then when I was forced to go down for a walk, I would have ruined it.
Yeah. Do you think the guy who goes on a boat to fish and catch a fish to feed himself and feed his family has the same urge and sensation and joy that compared to somebody who's going to just catch and release because he wants to have fun?
Two different feelings. Absolutely. It's one's a necessity and one's
absolutely
a want.
And both of them are catching fish.
Yeah.
But they are not the same.
Yeah. But in retrospect, I wish, and don't get me wrong, I always had the mentality of God is good, God will bless me, God will, but at the time of when the going down for a walk was a force and a need and not because a luxury and just a leisure. In the back of my mind, I never thought I would have what I have now. Never, never. And it wasn't a lack in Allah, astaghfirullah. It wasn't that I thought God couldn't do it. I just thought, who am I? How am I gonna make money? What kind of business would I own? I'm nothing. Like I'm a college dropout. Back then, that's what I thought.
I'll tell you some hadith from our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa kiram. في الحديث القدسي الله جل جلاله says لأرزقن من لا حيلة له حتى يعجب ذو الحيلة. I shall give that who has no trickery حيلة till the one who is full with trickery says what?
Yeah.
What? Like how would this person become rich? Because Al-hila means the ability to do things, and al-hila also means trickery, people who play tricks. So the concept of having money and losing money, it's been always on the very, very few lineages that manage to keep money generation after generation after generation.
Yes.
After generation. And it comes with a very heavy price.
Yeah.
Comes with a very, very heavy price. And I don't want to talk about it.
Okay.
But usually...
So don't bring it up, Daddy.
No, I don't want to talk about this lineage in specific.
Oh, okay.
Because it's dangerous.
Okay. Later.
There are certain lineages and certain tribes and certain... that manage to maintain access to wealth generation after generation after generation, and that comes with a very heavy heavenly price to pay. Now,
good or bad?
Bad.
Always bad?
Most of the time.
Okay.
Most of the time.
So one would not be able to create generational wealth in a positive way? You can.
You can, but look around you. You will find most of even big empires. And how many decades or how many centuries?
I think the up and down is and I'm careful saying this, it's good. Just because most of these people, where it's always been up and down, they're not really good people.
Look. It comes a time where it becomes taken for granted.
Yeah.
And comes a generation that doesn't see
the value and the effort
being put. And they are the generations that lose it.
Yes, of course.
They didn't earn it. They didn't earn it. They lose it in, you look at it, in the form of empires, in the form of ruling classes, in the form of wealth in company. History teaches us all the time.
Yeah.
So how could you, in order for you to have the whole thing sit right with money, each and every generation have to really put the effort and the teaching and the learning. Okay,
forget the generation for now. Go back to what we were saying. Because Daddy, I swear to God, sir. Guys, I'm going to just a little pause here. We're talking about how the same way we say you have to heal these certain wounds so that you can attract a good partner or be a good partner yourself. I rarely see that conversation about healing your self-worth and your insecurities in relation to money.
You see this as a plague nowadays. Your value as a human is related to the price tag you have, which is how much money you have. But that's not how humans are valued.
Yes.
Because you just can be a very smart person with the computer and stock this and that. And then in a very short time, you become a zillionaire.
Mm.
What did change?
What changed?
Yeah.
I don't know.
What are you going to do with this money? How is it going to affect your life?
Yeah.
See, too much, and this is a sign of the end of the time where people have access to too much money in a short time. This money comes without the mental and emotional and the spiritual preparation for it.
Mm.
And the price that most people pay for that money is their own life.
Mm.
A
lot of rich people are depressed and suicidal, which is very odd.
The quality of their life goes, their freedom goes, their ability to enjoy the basic things that makes life goes.
Yeah. God making me wait and sweat for everything I prayed for, not in the sense that I was worried he wouldn't deliver, but in the sense that he would always be like, it's just over that next hill. And I would sense it in my bones. Just one more step and I'll get there. It really made it worth it, because those little, you know, dips and those trials and tribulations genuinely prepared, I don't want to say physically or mentally, my soul to handle what I prayed for. Because alhamdulillah, by the grace of God and me seeing God as the most abundant, the most omnipotent, I really pray without ceilings and without limits. So I pray for big things. I pray for big, expensive, nice, luxurious things. And I'm not saying things materialistically, but just these changes in my life. I pray for big mavericks, you know? So, but in order to handle that maverick, you have to go through the training.
Yeah.
So I'm very grateful for that he made me sweat for what I wanted. I look back and I'm like, thank you. Because I don't know what I would have done with it 2 years ago. I would have trashed it.
Look, for example, how people who win big lotteries another example, boxing champions.
Yeah.
And those sport champions.
Yeah.
How much money they can have in a very, very short
time.
Like
athletes.
Athletes.
Yeah.
And how many of them actually manage to keep it?
A lot of them go broke. This is something they don't discuss online. But a lot of these athletes end up losing their money. They make money really quickly and lose it really quickly.
Because they spend it faster.
They spend it faster than they make it. True. Because number one, it was too much too fast. Number two, no one teaches them how to handle it. And number three, this is when money becomes poison.
Yes.
You know, it literally poisons you from the inside out.
So if you know how to handle your poverty, the time of need, with dignity, it helps you handle money when it comes. So look how you behave when you are in need. It will tell you how you will behave when you have money in most of the time.
Yes. But so let's discuss that. When we were in need, I don't know, how do you think we handled it? I will say I did not handle it, at least initially, And by initially, I mean like 80% of the part of it. The last 20% maybe I handled well. But initially, I don't think I handled it very well.
Alhamdulillah. Baba, I don't always take you as an example because I could see how you were children, Baba.
Okay, sorry guys, the camera turned off. So, Dad, you were saying?
Allahumma salli alayka ya Nabi. What we were talking about, our relationship with money when it's available and how it affects the mannerism of people, generally speaking, and the sudden wealth, which is a phenomena, a modern phenomena than anything else. You see it in lottery, you see it in certain trades or certain careers, that people can become extremely wealthy in a very short time at a very young age sometimes, and they are not yet mentally nor spiritually prepared to handle such an influx of money, and how their personality and their choices are corrupted very quickly. On the other hand, you see what happened when people lose money. And a lot of them, it's like they lost their life. It's not that they lost a source of income, or they lost something that life itself gave to them, because without life you could have not made money. Life, hell, with life you can generate so many things. One of them is money. But is it worth your life? How is it that certain people can commit suicide just because they lost a few thousand? Or how would people become so aggressive to the point of killing for money, or willing to steal and rip other people of their money, of their hard-earned money, just to have it themselves?
Mm.
Because what you see here is the duality of poverty and the duality of wealth. If you cannot handle poverty in a dignified way, you definitely cannot handle wealth in a dignified way. You agree with that?
Yeah, I do. But how would you... So most people don't have money.
Huh.
And most people are either living paycheck to paycheck. I don't want to say don't have money as in they're below the poverty line, but I would say middle class isn't even middle anymore. It's kind of lower than middle because it's very paycheck to paycheck. Inflation, things are getting more expensive. The standard of living is so much higher, but then the salaries remain the same, all of that. And then maybe they find that they've been living the same life. It's just getting harder because of all those factors I just mentioned.
One factor that changed in people's lives is the network, the social network. By the way, the norm in humanity history, in the history of humanity, that wealth was always squeezed into a very small, very, very small percentage at the top.
Mm.
And most people lived in levels which is close to poverty.
Yeah.
And some in poverty. But what made it acceptable all of that time is the social network, which you talked about earlier. People backed each other. People worked as small as nucleus families, as bigger families, yeah, as tribes, as towns, and managed with whatever available. Now, the loss of that fabric makes our connection to money much more kind of demanding, because if you don't have those few dollars or
because who's going to come save you?
Who's going to come save you?
Yeah.
And what happened also is that most of the essential things that were taken for granted, they were not, before you did not have to pay for money, for water. You didn't have to pay for a house. You didn't have to pay for more.
You didn't have to pay for a house?
No.
Oh.
Why would you pay for a house? You have the family house, which is just a basic prepping in the town or in the village or whatever. You don't have to have a mansion. You don't have to have all of this. Like all what you have to do is make sure you have enough on the table and few few dresses to change.
But in today's world, like what I just mentioned about, nothing's really changed. Some people are still in the same job that they've been in the past 10 years, maybe getting promoted, maybe not. And they had a decent salary and they were living decently. Again, not, and there's nothing wrong with just living decently and living with just the basics of what you need. But they're finding that that basics of what you need, suddenly they can't afford.
Huh.
So how would they mentally approach that or handle it?
Oh, this, I think this has been done by design because this is where it gets tricky. Like now our relationship is not with the money itself. It's our relationship with the system that controls money and makes money and allows you access to money or so. So it's very different from what it was before. Because before, if you didn't have money, you have the resources for life.
Yeah. Now, if you don't have money, you don't have the resources for life. You don't have the resources
for life. So this change in how the social and fabric and our relationship with what money is and what is supposed to be changed completely. Because before you have something called barter. You, the cow,
a barter deal? Yeah.
You can get some milk from the cow and go get grain. Or you can go have whatever, like whatever available, and you have extra of it, you exchange it.
Mm. So some people will tell you, I'm careful saying this, I do think poverty is a mindset, because if you were to redistribute all of the wealth in the world now equally amongst everyone, let's say everyone in the world gets $100,000, within a span of 6 months, you would have extremely rich people and extremely poor people again.
Yes.
Because it's a mentality. It's how you handle money when you have it and when you don't have it. It's your impulse spending. It's understanding the game, because it is a game at the end of the day. And some people just play it a lot better than others.
I saw it many times where people would have access to a good amount of money.
Mm.
And immediately they start...
I know who you're talking about.
They immediately start behaving as if this money is not going to go away.
I have to say something. The cameras didn't cut. I just got a little mad at my dad and I wasn't very nice to you. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
No, I'm sorry. I was really mean to you. I love you.
I love you too, well.
Sorry.
Habibi.
Don't make me cry. I'm sorry, Dad. It's been a stressful time. You know this.
It's okay.
Your ex-wife is staying with me. You should understand more than anyone. No hate to my mama. I love her, but that woman is a handful.
Alhamdulillah.
Anyway, love you.
Love you too, Baba. So if you see, the first thing that I see people do when they have that amount, big amount of money, and sometimes $10,000 or 10,000 dirham is a big amount of money for certain mindsets.
Yeah, of course.
And then you start to see how they deal with the money as, no, it's going to stay. And more like, well, let me tell you something, it doesn't stay.
But you're like that.
Oh,
you're very adi. God will give us again.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
See, it's a hole in a mindset. If you go and indulge into your own indulgements, buy this and spend this and do that.
I went through a little bit of that phase. Yeah, just a little tiny bit.
And it's all this egotistical bambering me with the money. That's the riskiest part.
Yeah,
but when you deal with money as if it is it came from a heavenly source and it goes to a heavenly source
and it's always flowing through that
and it's always flowing through, you are fine. You're just fine. We have a contract with our Lord, and if anybody tells you this contract didn't work with him,
he is at fault.
Is at fault, not God. Jalla Jalaluhu wa Kareem.
Of course.
الْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرَةِ أَمْثَالِهَا.
What does that mean?
You give once, God shall give 10 times. As a matter of fact, in Quran, كَحَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ عَشْرَ سَنَابِلٍ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ كَحَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ سَبْعَ سَنَابِلٍ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ مِئَةُ حَبَّةٍ. I'm sorry. As one seed of grain that when you planted it, when you give something in charity or support or generosity, it's like you putting a seed on the ground. See what you gave. expect 700 of it.
Yeah.
And there are actually certain researches that have been done on this. This is
so there's a Harvard professor, if I'm not mistaken, who there's this video started circulating online and going viral where he was saying they've proven, and there's a study, or they've proven, either one, that people who give are richer than people who don't give.
Absolutely.
And on average, I think it's for every dollar they give, they get 1.60 back. It's something, I'm butchering the numbers. But so basically Islam and zakah, as we know, is I think the third pillar of Islam. And I learned that zakah comes from the Arabic word zakah or something,
which
means to grow and to bloom and to blossom. And I think even the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a hadith, but I don't know it in Arabic. I can't remember it off the top of my head, that charity does not decrease your wealth, but in fact increases it.
مَا قَلَّ مَالٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ.
Yes, that's the one. مَا قَلَّ مَالٌ مِنْ صَدَقَةٍ. That means giving gives back.
Yeah.
The more you give, the more you get.
See, when I financially got hit after 2008, I remember being reprimanded by an elderly related to the family, and he was telling me, oh, you were throwing your money, giving here and giving there. And I said, wait, let me just correct you.
Mm.
I have not lost what I lost because of my generosity.
Because of charity, yeah.
I have not lost what I lost because of generosity.
Yeah. And it's one of my favorite things to do is to give. I don't post it online because I've seen a lot of videos where people do charity videos and it's either or. Either the comments are like, this is amazing, how can I help? Or the comments are like, give in silence, why are you posting it? But I like when people post because it shows me, oh, that's a good idea. Oh, that's reminding me I need to do the same. Oh, maybe I could implement this here in Dubai. I don't talk about it, but I like it.
I
like it a lot.
See, give.
So great.
Give, give. You wanna expose it and you wanna show it to others. Just examine your intentions for doing this.
That's why I don't share it.
Yeah, if you're sure that you're doing it because you want to instigate and activate the tendency of giving in other people, fine and well. But who can guarantee that for you?
The intention?
Yeah.
I don't know.
It's very, very difficult.
That's why I don't risk it and I just don't post it.
Yeah,
like Fadi's charity, The Giving Family, I post about it. I post the link because it's with the government here in Dubai. I've never said how much I've donated. Never. But I share and support the initiative.
Certain things like those, that, like this initiative, it has to be public because you need the input of other people.
Mm.
So
to make the machine work, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So what you do is you become active on such trends. And then you do your silent.
Yeah, that's what I do.
Yes.
There's with the Giving Family, there's something else. I think the woman's name is Sarah, and she opened it with her husband. It's an initiative, and it's called Umrah for Labor Workers. Literally Umrah, and then the number 4, Labor Workers. That's their Instagram handle. And you can pay to send one of those labor workers to Umrah. The bus comes and picks them up and they go. And I think they get to spend a couple nights in Medina, a couple nights in Mecca. It's just this amazing thing. And I think the last bus that came, they even got to have a private session عند Maqam al-Nabi alayhi salatu salam. And they got to stay there from like morning till night alone. It was this insane thing. And they even come back. You should have seen the bus that came back, the look on their faces. And it's 1,500 dirhams to send one labor worker fully. And they have pocket money. Money and the hotel, everything, and food and everything, like the whole trip from A to Z. And if you can't afford 1,500 dirhams, it's 750 dirhams. You can pay half a package and someone else pays half a package. So this is one thing I'll say. I think I'm gonna send one or two people to maybe three hatta. Hell yeah, absolutely I will. I think that's very, and that's one thing I'll share on this podcast, that if they can do that, if you can send a labor worker or pay for half a package, I think it's great. And if you're in Dubai, they even send you an invitation to come watch the bus leave of the men going and coming back, which is pretty, it's a whole experience.
Al-khayru fi ummati ila yawm al-qiyamah. Good, al-khayr, good things are in my nation, in my, till the end of the time. Alhamdulillah.
Remember when I was in Qatar and I posted a video about Nara Smith?
Yes.
And people started losing their minds about the luxury thing. And I talked about it before. And that hence the the last episode that we filmed, The Beauty of Ramadan, and then I mentioned that, and I was like, oh, we should film an episode about money, because that honestly blew my mind, and it kind of made me sad for Muslims. Like, when did simplicity mean a lack of money? Because as Muslims, we preach simplicity. It's yes. And moderation. We're supposed to be very simple, very content with life, but simplicity doesn't mean being poor or not wanting money or not living in luxury. You can, and it's one of the things I always tell Sarah. I was like, I'm not of two minds about it. I will be rich and I have to be rich, but the main reason I want to be rich is to give back to the ummah. I think it's so important that that it be known that a woman who's Palestinian, who's Muslim, became rich and helped the ummah. Like, that, the Muslims don't help each other anymore. You know what I mean?
Alhamdulillah.
Like, in America, you'll see those stories of a rich white man who became rich to give back to his community. Even those athletes or those African-American athletes who get rich and make it, and then they go and build a gym in their community or a center, you know, for the community, and they give back and they pour back into the... Why not? Like, what? Since when has that become a thing that's not... What's the word I'm looking for? When did that not become a goal for us to, like, aspire to do?
Subhanallah, it's in one of the hadith we know, one of the hadith says, "Ni'ma al-malu lil-'abd al-mu'min." What a great thing
money is to a true believer.
To a true believer.
Yeah, of course.
But the true believer comes fairest.
Of course.
Because money can make it difficult for you to restrain yourself and also to seek faith, because you get distracted with it if it comes first. نِعِمَّ الْمَالُ لِلْعَبْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. It enables you to become a better human being.
Yeah.
And the problem with money is associated with indulgence.
Mm.
You can have more of this, you can do more of that, you can, and you know, there is this, I read it somewhere or I watched it somewhere, of a guy in some part of Europe who won a lottery and went to the bar where he drinks every night.
Yeah, yeah.
And offered everybody free drinks and free drinks and free drinks. And he drank so much to the point that something really bad happened to him.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. That's so like life, his existence is around alcohol and the bar.
Yeah.
So the money came, what did it do? It enabled that
existence.
It enabled it so much.
Yeah.
And he didn't know what to do with it. Now I can buy it instead of
so
one
much
jug
more
of
alcohol.
Beer, 50 of them.
Yeah.
I can drown myself into
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
So that's what money does. It enables what you have already innate in you.
Yeah, I agree with what you're saying about the al-abd al-mu'min needs to come first, so the true believer needs to come before the money. It's one of the things, I don't know if I'm a true believer. I'd like to believe I am. I mean, obviously, you know, everyone wants to believe that they would run into the burning building to save the child or the woman, but we're not really...
Oh, subhanallah, that's a state we cannot claim. That's a state we pray for.
Yeah, so I'd like to believe that I'm always aspiring to become closer to God and better. But I have my faults. I'm full of faults for sure.
Alhamdulillah. See, how to handle lack of money?
I don't think we handled it that well initially. And I agree with what you said before. There were a lot of other factors and we were young and. But I moved to Dubai when I was 21. We had no money. Those were some of, like, my early 20s were some of the hardest years of my life. And I don't think I handled it as well as I could. But again, you do the best with what you have at the time. That being said, once I begun to snap out of it and started handling it a little better, God started giving a little more, and then I'd handle it even better, God would give even more. I'd handle it even better and God would give even more, you know? And anytime I'd slip, I'd notice I'd get a little tight with money, and then I'd just correct course again. And but alhamdulillah, it's very recently that I started believing I deserve money, which is an interesting
one. The thing is, we as humans, this amazing creation of God, the word deserve here has to be kind of examined again.
That's why I said, you saw I hesitated with the word deserve.
Because if you hear it in most of those podcasts, or
it's video, ridiculous.
It's ridiculous.
Like, I'm a high value, blah, blah, blah. I deserve blah, 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 blah.
No, that's not how it works. If you have deserved to be given life, if you have deserved to be created, if you have deserved to be given this opportunity to exist in this realm of Him, because Jalla Jalalu, nothing happens out of His... What is more valuable? The life He gave you, or the little sprinkle, garnish of money He threw your way?
Yeah, the life He gave you.
So in a much wider perspective of the whole thing, if you deserve to be alive, and you are alive, because then you deserve all of His creation to be yours. Just do the right thing for it.
I agree. I was talking to Mom, the same little walk that we took during when I was craving chicken tikka masala. Actually, I'm still craving Indian food, I'm not going to lie. When I was on that walk with Mom, we were talking about... I told you how I was telling her, SubhanAllah, I look back now on that time and I'm just so grateful, like, beyond in awe. I could not say alhamdulillah enough for everything that I have. So I was telling her, God has really blessed me. I am so beyond lucky. And then my mom looked at me and she was like, yeah, but you worked really hard. And I looked at her, I love that she said that and I appreciate it. But I looked at her and I was like, some people worked harder. She's like, yeah, but you also had it really hard. And I was like, yeah, but some people had it a lot harder. As hard as I think I had it, and I had it really hard. I know for a fact there are a lot of people out there that have had it a lot harder. And I immediately relinquished the I achieved this in the ego. And I just looked at Mom and I was like, God really blessed me. I'm very lucky. He just chose to bless me. This is all, no matter how hard I worked or how hard I think I had it, regardless, this is all because God has chosen to bless me.
Definitely.
Without a shadow of doubt. It is only by His grace and by His mercy and by His choosing to that I am in the position that I am in.
See, the state of submission to God, that money and wealth is in His hand, and poverty and denial is also in al-mu'ti al-mani' al-mu'ti.
Yeah. The way we say, you know, al-jabbar wal-rahim, you know what I mean? And there's one of His name is vengeful, صح?
Al-muntaqim.
Yes, but He's also so many things. Al-Rahman, all of them, you know? And I think that's important.
Jalla jalalu. So, it's very simple. The wealth and mafatih al-wealth, the keys to wealth, is in His hand.
Yes.
And turmoils, including poverty, is also in His hand.
Yes.
So how do you handle the duality? How do you handle the rotation? How do you handle the inflictions? How would you behave when you are given money and tested with wealth? How you behave when you were like, okay, it's enough. Now it's about time we take it away from you for some time, or take it away from you permanently.
Alhamdulillah.
Because I do what I want to do.
Alhamdulillah.
See.
Being grateful.
Being grateful.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
That sense of submission.
Yeah.
And never, وَلَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Never have a sensation that no more mercy will come, no more gift will come. No.
What is the ayah? لَا تَحْزَنْ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. لَا.
وَلَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا.
وَلَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. It means, and don't be saddened or be sad, for you are in our care.
Yeah.
And that applies to everything. You lose a family member, we're taking care of you. You lose money, we're taking care of you. It's basically the colloquial way of God saying, don't worry, I got you.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, and if you, I swear, if people just take a second and take a look at your life, if you think that you got here with your own street smarts and you deserve, you are so stupid. I don't think you understand. In a snap, Thanos, snap of a finger, and it's gone. That's what God can do. So it's not by my street smart. Am I business savvy? Do I figure some things out? Yeah, but where does that come from?
Where does it come
from? God. I will never take credit for it, but I will acknowledge it because it's disrespectful not to acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge that God has blessed you with certain abilities, but it's all from Him.
I can talk from my personal experience. Many, many times that my savviness and intelligence led me to holes.
Yeah. It'll lead you to, what's that, the Looney Tunes cartoon, you know, the Roadrunner or whatever, or the wolf, when he just runs and then it ends up being a false facade, a mirage, and it's...
Exactly.
You think you're street smart, it's like, oh, I'm about to get it, but it's smack dab in the middle of a wall.
And my kind of almost retarded behavior or lack of behavior or lack of intelligence led me to great things.
Yeah.
So it's. I think I said that to you once long time ago. I said, pay attention
with good intention,
and watch miracles happen,
mm.
because it's paying attention is actually doing the right thing, doing it with attention, whatever you need to do it with attention, and the word attention is very valuable. It's actually the source of growth of anything you want to start. And the other thing is intention. Your intention has to be good.
Yeah.
Especially if you are embarking on financial journeys or journeys of building and earning and so. And if you have this combination, just watch miracles happen. It's
I agree. Mom ordered this dessert 2-3 days ago. And it's you like this bakery. I'm not going to say the name. Actually, I'll say the name. Scarlett. You know Scarlett Bakery, the one in Blue Waters?
They closed.
No. I don't know. Mom ordered it online.
Or maybe they opened somewhere.
Maybe. So anyway, Mom ordered it. And I remember, so I own a talent management agency now, an influencer management agency. And I used to work at an agency before. And the day I signed the contract when I was an employee at another influencer agency, I was in Blue Waters, in Scarlett with Mom. I had received the contract and I went over it and I was shaking like a leaf. Do I sign this contract or not? Because the salary wasn't great and I was just going through a lot personally. You remember, this was like unemployment, dirt poor, no money. And it's like, I still was hesitating to sign this contract. And I think it's because my soul knew that my life was about to change and I didn't even realize it. And my mom was like, I'm not leaving this cafe and I'm not leaving Dubai until you sign this contract. You sign and I bounce. And then I signed it. And subhanAllah, not even a year into that agency, I quit and I was like, I could do this for myself. And that's how this all started. So I think sometimes it's important to know that your life doesn't change this day you launch an agency or your own company or do your own thing and go independent. Sometimes it's the step right before it that teaches you everything you need to know to get to where you are now. So it's not so black and white. People just think sometimes the beginning of khalas, I'm about to make money, is the second they start officially their own thing. And that's not true.
No,
What I mean? Because if it wasn't for that, I would not have gotten to where I am today. So subhanAllah, I was about to sign a contract to an agency with not the best salary from a place of desperation. I didn't even know what this job was. I'd never even known what influencer management was. And it was life-changing.
Alhamdulillah.
You know?
This is just when you just allow it to happen.
Yeah. Don't fight it.
Don't fight
because
it.
At the time, had you asked me, and by the way, I didn't even deserve, I would have been speaking from just a point of ego, because what did you do to think you could be all of that? Do you know what I mean? I would have just been like, but this isn't what I want, but I want to do my own thing. But it's just like, yeah, but you're unemployed and you make no money and you don't have a great idea. So thank your lucky stars that God even got you this job. Do you know? I think there's also a point of reality, because you talk to me about this a lot. You're like, yeah, some people have this ego of, no, but I'm worth this much or I deserve all of this. But it's just like, what did you actually do?
Yeah.
Do you see what I mean? I don't know if I phrased this correctly. You explain this better.
Yeah. It's whatever value you put on your, whatever artificial value you put on yourself. And usually those artificial values we put on ourselves come in monetary or exchange Like, I will not accept someone who does not do this and this and that. I will not marry a woman who doesn't look like this and yeah. like this and like that. I will not go out with or accept a fiancé if he is not. But all those are artificial.
That you created.
You created.
Yeah. So what I'm trying to say is sometimes the paying your dues or going through the hard stuff, it's really worth it. Yeah. Because you find, where do you find diamonds? In a mine of coal.
In a mine of coal.
In the dark, musty, dusty, you can't breathe, people lose their lives just to find that precious, you know? So that to me, what I went through, that was the coal mine, you know? And you have to get down and dirty, struggle to breathe, cry, suffocate. Am I going to make it? It's part of the process.
There is an epidemic going globally, and there's a lot of...
Where people don't want to work?
Where people...
Or struggle or have it hard?
Where people create their own traps by all this over-exaggerated expectations.
Yeah.
And price tag and value they put on their head. Nobody shares it with them except them.
I don't understand where this mentality of I don't want to struggle at all came, where no, I don't want to go through any hardships, I don't want to struggle, I don't want to have to work for it, I don't want to have to suffer. I don't understand where it came from, because how on earth are you going to appreciate or enjoy or bask in the bliss of success? Have you not gone through the hell to reach success? Success is all that sweeter and all that holier and all that more. I'm on my knees crying, thank you, God, because I know the struggles it took to get here. How else are you going to genuinely humble yourself and be grateful? I don't understand. If you just get everything on a plate of gold, it's the same as anything else. It's redundant. It's stupid.
Yeah, you're asking how people become... You see,
no, nowadays there's this sense of مبدي أتعب.
Yeah, yeah. We talked about this much earlier when we talked about over-pampering of children and how dangerous it can
yes,
be to them.
Yes, we did.
If you see nowadays, if you watch some of those documentaries, they will show you in a place like China, for example, there's a huge epidemic of women that cannot find partners.
Yeah.
To the point that they started to have those big gatherings to introduce women to men. But most of those women come and it's like a recorder. I want a man this tall. I want a man this handsome.
Oh, they keep regurgitating the same thing.
I want a man this great. I want a man this rich. And you look at her and like, because I am beautiful, I am a princess. And this is because she was treated like a gold mine when she was young by... Because most of them grow up in a family that had her only, and they over-pampered and over... And it's just engraved in their mind that they are, their presence is a treasure by itself.
Yeah, but that's not true.
That's not true.
Mm. Also, for the money thing as well, I think people also... Remember how before, a while ago... back when we were in the old studio, in that room upstairs, I even remember saying this. It was the day I had that stupid blue eyeliner and they made it look ridiculous on camera. But when we were talking about the grass is greener on the other side.
Yes.
Mm. So I had an epiphany one day. And I didn't realize it until quite recently. Because sometimes things happen or energies change, but you don't really put it into words. But not to be like egotistical or anything, but the grass is greener wherever the hell I am.
Definitely. Because the other side is not yours.
It's not mine. Wherever I am is my side. And when I get to the other side, that's my side. It's wherever I am. And then I realized, why am I always waiting for something or someone or some instance to take place that's always in the hands of someone else, which means I've completely relinquished power and control and I'm just a victim in my own life, which is insane. And I was like, no, the grass is greener wherever the hell I am, because I will make it so. I will be so grateful. I will be so present. I will be so unwavering in my belief that things will be great right here, right now, that wherever I end up is wherever I'm meant to be. And it's not only going to be green, it's going to be a tropical rainforest. You know? So now I'm like, it's not to be cocky, but the grass is green wherever I am. And not only that, any room I walk into is blessed with my presence.
But you make it sound cocky, but in reality, this is rida.
Yeah.
It's the phrasing. But in reality, this is rida.
But this is how... Yeah, sorry.
No, it's okay.
No, go.
Chasing the other side, it means that you are not accepting what you have.
And you're not grateful. You're always looking for the next best thing. Yeah. I agree.
You see, naturally, we want things to improve. But you things improve by holding to what you have, respecting it and dealing with it in an honorable way and allow the cycle of things to happen. Yeah. Things supposed to move. Taken away from you, distributed, given, and other things come. But to let go of what you have and not to pay attention to it and not to be grateful because you're looking at somebody else.
I will also add to that, because some people will tell you, okay, but what about ambition and looking forward and that's all fine and dandy, while also being very happy and very grateful where you are. Because... also, you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever disturbs the peace of your heart, let it go. Yeah. Because whatever disturbs your peace, you gotta let go. That being said, I really am of the firm belief that God will never put peace in your heart where you are not meant to be, where you are not meant to settle. That means your soul knows and it vibrates with the knowledge that I am not meant to be in this room. I am not meant to be in this relationship. I am not meant to be in this position. I need to exit. And you don't owe anyone an explanation. You don't owe anyone a justification. If, as long as you're respectful, you can Irish exit. I mean this physically, mentally, spiritually, in all aspects, and then go be where you are meant to be, where you will grow, where you will be nourished, where you will nourish others. And this applies in all aspects of life. God will not allow you to be at peace where you are not meant to settle.
Yeah, but you need to tell people not to confuse this.
Yes, that's why I'm saying the grass is greener and the not settling. And that happens with, I'm grateful for this experience, but I'm about to bounce now. And wherever I go, I'm happy. So the grass is greener on the other side is where you're just complaining. You're very vicious and vile with whatever God has given you right now. Because wherever you are, like I said, people have had it worse. So as bad as you think you have it, someone's had it worse. So the grass is greener on the other side. It's where I'm strictly complaining and being extremely negative about where I am now. And I'm just focused on everything other than what I have and where I currently am at place now. The not settling is, all right, I'm here. I'm very grateful to be here. I'm grateful to recognize that something's not right. And alhamdulillah for this. And yalla, let's move on. Those are two very different energies.
Very different energies. Very. One of them come from the disease or the plague of comparative minds. Mm. You're always comparing. Mm. You never have the time.
And there's no gratitude.
Yes.
ما في رضا.
ما في.
There's no alhamdulillah.
Yes. You're never into the moment where you are really assimilate what you have and feel it.
Mm.
And the other one comes from examining a situation and seeing that there is something there which is not proper.
Yeah.
And then I need to move.
The other one also comes from a place of, I will be honest, not many have it because they're too clouded and the waters are muddy with all the distractions and the impulses and the lack of clarity. But the other one comes from a clarity because you have that connection to Allah where where what he puts in your heart, you can see. And it's like, oh, wrong room. I need to leave. You know?
Have you heard the expression where people don't think their thoughts?
Don't think their thoughts?
Yeah, most of the time. Look at it. Look, watch people talk. They regurgitate or say things as thoughts.
Yeah.
But when you come back and think the thought with them, they're like, what?
Yeah. I think I understand what you're saying.
Because they don't think their thoughts.
Oh, I do understand what you're saying. Yeah. They just, there's no filter. There's more talking at a speed and then not even being aware of what you said. I agree. I will also say, I remember once my friend Sally, we were talking, she, myself, and another friend of ours, and we were just talking about how when we first met, and it was all a couple years back, and Sally looked at me and she said, I looked at you and I thought, that's a princess. That girl has never worked a day in her life. And I honestly was so flattered by that because she met me when I had no money, when I couldn't pay bills, when I couldn't afford noodles. It was bad. But the fact that she saw me and said that, I actually appreciate that because I think this is how, you know how we were saying how you handle having money and how you handle not having it? The sense of just because I wear it well or I carry it well doesn't mean it's not heavy. And I think that's how you handle not having money with grace. It's that it doesn't show on you. And not in the sense that you go and force yourself to wear luxury items or buy things fake. You can't afford and fake it. No. But it's with whatever limited, small little bit that you have. You appreciate it so much and you wear it so well because what you're wearing well is gratitude. What you're wearing well is the rida with the hand that God has dealt you right now. What you're wearing well is knowing that this isn't the end of the line. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And what you're wearing well is being present and allowing this moment of lack of money to pass because you know it's not forever. And even if it is forever, alhamdulillah, regardless.
Alhamdulillah. I've not seen anyone who carried lack of money or so-called poverty within a dignified way, and he did not become rich. Like, and it's not about faking wealth. It's not about acting. It's not about going to buy this or that, wear this or that, so people will think that you are rich. It's not about, those people will never get rich.
I agree.
It's just that it doesn't really matter to the point that you just carry yourself with You carry your value with you, and that's what shows.
Yeah.
And people will come and perceive you as someone who's with cult and wealth, and Allah ya'alam bihalak. But then wealth comes, because actually that which people saw in you, and they perceived it as wealth, is actually wealth. It's just waiting to happen.
Yeah. I wanted to say something, but the dude came in and distracted me and I completely forgot. Ugh, it's okay. I wanted to say something. You were saying about... it'll come to me. It was so important. It was muy importante. It'll come. If it was important, it'll come back.
So this, you know, I remember times when I was in high school and how most of...
I remembered.
Mm-hmm. Say it then.
No, you can say high school. Do you remember crying, praying, Zemo? And then I'll remember.
Okay.
So tell me, high school?
I was in high school and quite a number of times people will come to me and the way they talk to me is as if I come from a lineage of wealth. And I wasn't trying to show wealth and I didn't have wealth. And it's just the way I carried my simple self, and then I was surprised. Why do they think this?
Yeah.
But later I understood. It's because that state of wealth of the mind.
It surpasses all of it.
It surpasses everything.
I agree.
Huh? How many times you saw people with so much money, cars? And flaunting this and flaunting
and
that.
And no class?
And nothing they could do would make you perceive them as wealthy.
And no class.
The more they do, the poorer they become in your eye.
Yeah.
It's really sad. It's like an odd combination.
It's really sad. I really think it's the end of times. Some of the things that I see. But I was also going to say, I was trying to explain this on the last episode with Sarah, when I was talking about rage. And then Sarah was saying feminine rage, and I was like, no, that's ridiculous. But I understand what she's saying, but I don't like those terms. But I was saying, and then I said healthy rage, and then I took it back, and I was like, there's no such thing as healthy rage. But subhanAllah, after that conversation with Sarah, I saw a clip of Matthew McConaughey on a podcast, and he said that. So I sent it to Sarah. I was like, this is what I was trying to say. So I'll say it again. Basically, what I was trying to say, I don't know if this works for everyone, but this worked for me. What actually helped me laser focus on enough is enough and I need to make money and I need to be rich because I want to give my family and I want to give back and just be so good that I don't ever have to look left or right again was rage.
There is the word rage actually is kind of misconstrued. Yeah,
because it's not the rage, it's not like a crime of passion where you kill someone in a fit of rage. Yeah. It's not that. It's more of I was just so angry, not at God, never at God, at myself for having wasted the precious time God has given me, for having not recognized my own value, for having wasted time on certain people. And I was so angry at my family having to ask because we didn't have. Does that make sense? And then I was rage and vengeance are two very powerful tools. If you don't let it consume you, if you let it fuel you, because rage and vengeance, when it consumes and you don't do anything about it, it's really a very dark, disastrous combination. But rage and vengeance and the sense of my honor and my dignity, and I am a soldier of God and I will do right by myself while I have some time left here on this earth, they fuel you like no tomorrow.
It's where you direct them that matters.
And when it's directed in that sense, especially with a divine purpose, you get results. So I think rage and vengeance are two very, very, very powerful tools, but when used in the right way.
Yeah, what Zimu's thing you wanted to say?
I wanted to say, so the rage and vengeance, that was one of them. But I also, surprisingly, rage and vengeance, but also humility. I think recognizing what you have and what you don't have. And I remember the last time we were asking a certain someone who was helping us out financially. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And they had begun to ghost and flake and whatever. And mind you, this isn't someone that we were just at. This is someone that we've also helped. I don't want to say a lot. Save their life. Okay? This is someone whose life we saved. And so they were returning the favor, for lack of a better word, but not very graciously. And I remember the person was ghosting Zimo and not getting back to them. And it was so humiliating to have Zimo kind of go like, hey, could you please... It was a whole thing. And I remember seeing that happen. So when everyone... I think mom was visiting me at the... No, I think I was home alone at the time. Mom was back in Jordan. Zimo was back in France. I went into my room and I made wudu. And I went to my prayer mat and I finished my prayer and I was on my knees and I bawled like a baby. I cried so like hyperventilation crying to God and I begged him. I was like, I am begging you. My family never asks anyone for anything ever again. Bless me so that I can bless them. Give me money so that I can honor them and take care of them. And I will always be back here on the prayer mat, you know, thanking you. And I promise you, since then, no one's ever had to ask anyone for anything again.
Alhamdulillah.
Ever. So I will also say the story, the reason I'm saying this story is don't undermine the power of prayer.
Actually, it's much more needed than your work.
Yeah. It's my number one thing. I pray before anything.
You see, a dumb will come and tell me, oh, what do you mean? I don't work. I only pray. No. You pray and then you work.
Yeah. No. Praying, manifesting, dua, all of that that falls under the power of praying to Allah, to God.
It comes before your work.
It comes before the hard work. Before I even start a project, I'm on my knees praying. Before I even fly out on this trip or go meet this potential partner or investor or whatever, I'm on my knees praying. Because that comes first and foremost. And it comes with a very pure heart and intention and no fear. Because I know what I'm asking for, God will deliver. And then I walk into that room with a head held so high because you know who's on my side? God. Generation. Who else do you need? You know? So that makes the world of a difference. Prayer first. Prayer first and foremost, and prayer with a clean and easy, light heart, not prayer with fear and prayer with trepidation and prayer with anxiety and panic and a lack of abundant mindset, because that's nothing. That means nothing. And by the way, I'll take it a step further. If you find yourself praying with a heavy heart or praying with fear or praying with panic or praying with that you're asking for this job or you're asking for this money and you're so scared because you don't think you deserve it, you've never had it before, you don't even know what money looks or feels like because you've never had it. While you're praying for all of that, recognize the panic and anxiety and pray for God to remove the panic and fear from you. Because I'm not saying that you, if you have fear, you're not allowed to pray, because of course not. That's ridiculous. But pray for God to remove the fear, because I prayed for God to remove the fear and to replace it with an unwavering faith in him, to replace it with an abundant mindset. You can pray the fear away, for sure.
Very much. Mm. And the other thing is, on the path of seeking success and money, whenever you find that a door is closed or a plan you put is not working or a road you're walking is not taking you where you want, just don't mind the change of direction, because you've been not being told. It's like walking one of those what you call them,
mazes. Yeah, you don't know.
You don't know. So how they lead you?
It's not up to you.
Yeah, by telling you, okay, a few steps to this direction, enough. Now you need to turn left. No, but I want to go right. The more you resist,
yeah,
the more late your success comes, because as you see, right is being closed.
Yeah,
you need to take the other direction.
I think also, so you know how I was just saying that I got really upset with you and I wasn't very nice to you off camera. It's one of the things that I'm still struggling with, is get ready for the fight of your life while you're making money. Get ready for the fight of your life. Get ready to have doors slammed in your face. Get ready to be told no more times than you've breathed. Get ready to hit a million walls.
Yes.
And change directions even a million more times. Get ready for all of that. It is the fight of your life, but it is a fight that is absolutely worth it. I've reached the point now where, alhamdulillah, I don't need to fight that much anymore. Truly, like, God has really blessed me. And that fight of it's sink or swim, it's do or die, it's if I don't do it right now, the bills aren't going to get paid. Alhamdulillah, I've reached the point where I don't need to fight that hard. Every day is a fight because heavy is the head that wears the crown, but I don't need to fight that hard anymore. I can kind of like, I can sit back and I can enjoy the ride now. And letting go of the fight is going to be an even harder fight than the fight you were fighting trying to make money.
Yeah, because a lot of people, you know, this hyperactive, anxious mentality that feeds on the anxiety itself. And, you know, sometimes if you give them everything and everything is resolved, it's like a punishment. Where am I going to take all of this anxiety now?
So it's not, okay, I was a little anxious with you now for many a reason.
But I'm not talking about this.
For many a reason. But it wasn't anxiety. Money doesn't make me anxious, alhamdulillah. It used to. Because I've said on this podcast before, the one thing that would make me anxious and I cannot breathe is if I don't have money to give my family. Like if mom or Zima or Shireen call me and I say I don't have... Alhamdulillah, I haven't said that in a really long time. Inshallah, we'll never again.
Inshallah.
Thank you, Ya Rabbi. Thank you, Alhamdulillah, always. That was the thing that would make me really stressed. And then I examined it, because obviously we're always on the path of bettering ourselves. And then I had to take a step back and sit. By the way, I'm not saying I'll do it with a smile on my face. I might cry. But if God decides to take it all away, I'll still have a smile on my face. Maybe not initially. Actually, even while I'm crying, I'll be like, "Innama sabru 'inda sadmat al-ula." It's okay.
Alhamdulillah.
But I don't even get that stressed about it anymore. There are other things that stress me now. Your wife, ex-wife. I don't know. What are you guys? But she stresses me so much. I love her. But healing her inner child is giving me gray hairs. I'm glad you think that's funny. But yeah, so it's. I'm just talking about that. I think it's also important to stress that making money isn't easy. Going off on a journey to become independent and be financially free, it is the fight of your life.
Yes.
It's not easy. And all of these entrepreneurial videos about like, let's go, let's do it, let's get it. Yeah, cool, bro, love that for you. I love the ones who talk about how hard it is, who talk about how they had to sleep in their car, who talk about how they had sleepless nights and panic attacks and anxiety, because that's the reality of it. It's that journey, it is the fight of your life. It is not easy. I had panic attacks, ya'lam Allah, like only God knows. I really thought I would die in that moment. But it is the fight of your life and it is worth it, especially if you pray first, if you let Allah guide you through it, if you allow God to move you like a puppet and don't fight if he course corrects and it's suddenly a sharp 90 degree turn right. Let it happen. It's the fight of your life. You're going to be drowning. Sometimes you're going to be swallowing water, barely coming up for air. But once you reach your destination, with a heart filled with gratitude, with Allah at the forefront of your mind, it is the best fight of my life.
Alhamdulillah.
Nothing has been more worth it.
Alhamdulillah.
What do you think?
About?
The fight of your life. Because you're in the fight of your life right now.
I've been always in the fight of my
life. But right now, I think more so than ever. You're like smack dab in the center.
Yeah, but it's okay. I kind of still enjoy it.
Yeah, well, tell people, because when they go through it, teach them how to enjoy it.
You see, you have no guarantee on how things come.
Mm.
And you... The only guarantee you have is that you will be fine. You will be fine if you are fine with what God decides.
Yeah.
I have never hesitated from taking mega steps or big
risks.
Big risks. I never. And it always pays back. And there is a lot of joy in seeing a concept
come to life.
Come to life.
Yeah.
And in seeing, like, I started this business on the 7th of this month. It was a year since it started as a concept.
Not March, April.
Oh, March.
Of last year.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember. I thought it was April, but I remember it was
April, and after end of April is when we just started registering the company.
Mm.
And then after registering the company, it was like another two months for things. You see, the actual work started from from July.
Anyway.
So it's like, 8 months now or so. I had people visit the work and they think we are been in business for 12, 15 years.
Wow.
And alhamdulillah, to see things happen very, very quickly. But it took a lot of courage and it took a lot of... It's okay. I don't mind
even
struggling.
Resistance. Yeah.
I don't mind struggling. I don't mind being called dumb. I don't mind being called. What are you doing? Are you crazy?
Have you lost your mind?
Have you lost your mind? Like okay, because
good?
yeah. Because there is always the safe way, and what people perceive as the safe way is usually the most dangerous way.
Absolutely.
It's the way that leads to nothing.
Yeah.
Because nothing is safe.
I think also it's just the lack of attachment to anything but God. It allowed me to move more freely. So when I took risks, even if they're calculated risks, a risk remains a risk. Being not attached to the outcome, and it's hard, especially when you're in a position where you need the money. You need this to work. It is your lifeline. But you know that the lifeline isn't the business, but it's God. The lifeline isn't this particular source of income, but it's God. The lifeline isn't this person who's going to give you the job, but God. I think a lot of us mistake that the abundance comes from the particular project or the particular person, so we get attached to that concept rather than recognizing, khali wali, this can all go. And then Allah li biyurzu. And if He chooses that person or that job to bless you, He'll choose a million other jobs and people to bless you with.
And there are decisions that are made based on fear and decisions that are made based on faith.
Okay. There is a Khalil Gibran quote.
Wait.
I have it right here. It is Khalil Gibran. Doubt is a pain too lonely to know that faith is his twin brother.
Allah. Amazing.
And I think that's so important.
Amazing. See, my dear partner is anxious of small things here and there. And she came and like, why don't we just decrease our team and have less people? So this and this and that. And there is this kind of logic which is built on fear. And I'm like, okay, what I did is exactly next day, I went and I had hired 4 more people. That's the panacea of your thought.
Yeah.
That's the panacea of your thought. Because you cannot save a company by saving a salary of an employee.
I agree. That kind of downsizing doesn't work. Can we also talk about how the law of attraction, the dua, because I mentioned prayer, but a lot of people relate it to manifesting and law of attraction. And if I've said it once, I've said it a million times, but the words you speak become the house you live in. And I will mean it literally now. How you approach work, how you approach money, your relationship par rapport à l'argent, like in relation to money, how you handle it, how you treat it, how you think you deserve it, in the same way we talk about your partner and your soulmate and how we're bettering ourselves, money, it's just as important. And the relationship can be just as fragile, because if you approach it with fear, with lack of self-confidence, with doubt, with, I'm going to lose it, that's why I need to hold on to it, and you render the relationship toxic, it'll slip right through your fingers. Mm-hmm. It is the same approach. And people don't recognize that the words you speak become the house you live in relation to money. How you talk about money is how money approaches you. How you view money is how money comes into your life.
You know, I had an incident few.
Does that make sense?
Very much.
If you approach money with fear and it's like a big scary monster, it's going to remain a big scary monster.
My assistant and partner with me in the car, and somebody came. He's really done a good, like, paraphilia, whatever you want to call it. He asked for help, and he said that he came from his country looking for a job. He's about this, that, and all what he needs is a little bit of money. So this is what we call in Islam Ibn Sabil.
Mm.
And I had a few hundreds in my wallet.
Mm.
And I was going to visit my homeopathic doctor.
Mm.
And that money is my...
For your session, yeah.
For my session. So the guy came, and I looked at him and I said, are you saying the truth? Wallahi al-azim, wahyat rabbina. And he gave the... I said, you swore by God. Aqsamta billah. Aqsamta billah, I said to him. Oh, wallahi al-azim. I gave him all the money I had.
Yeah, I know.
My assistant went banana.
Mm.
But at that moment... Like I know I can call Layla, Baba Batili. I can go to this and that. But like my life, you know what? I will not go to the doctor. I'll go next week.
Yeah.
I'm not in.
This is something I'm grateful about us. I don't know if it's stupid or if it's smart, but so far it's been smart and it's been a tether to Allah. But we will actually give the last dollar or dirham or whatever in our pocket and stay with nothing. And we would. I'd just be like, here you go. Because we've done it before. I've seen it happen.
So I go with Jessica to the doctor. Like the next visit or so. And she's so frustrated. She's telling the doctor what I did.
Yeah.
You know, he did this. And the doctor looks at me. Why did you do that? And I'm like, because it's the right thing to do. The funny thing is that Jessica go and take a video of the same guy going to other people.
Doing the same thing.
In another parking crazy. Lot. Doing the other thing.
It's okay.
So she's telling me, see, he's a liar. Like... You know what? That
doesn't
didn't
matter.
Change anything.
Doesn't matter.
Because. What if...
He was truthful.
Thank you.
It's not worth the risk.
It's not worth the risk.
So there's the Quranly app. I'm going to call out Quranly. My brother, Zimo, okay? In the beginning of Ramadan, we were like, okay, we're going to read the Quran. And I was like, Zimo, I'll read the Quran twice this Ramadan. Like, I'm a fast reader. He was like, really? I was like, yeah. He's like, okay, you know what? Let's not rush through it. How about you download this Quranly app? His friends told him about it. And you have different readers, different fonts, and even they'll translate it into English. And if there's an ayah you're stuck on, you can press it. And there's even like the explanation. And it's apparently a really nice app, okay? I knew nothing about this app. So Zima's like, download Quranly. I'm like, cool. I download Quranly. And you know how sometimes with apps you have to pay for the service, okay? I was on the phone on Botim with Zimo, so I didn't even really realize what was happening. So, okay, download Quranly, register, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, okay, next. And then there's the option to pay or to take it for free. And in my mind, I thought the free option was just that you'd have the di'ayat and the advertisement. So I was like, khali wali, I'll take the free option. So I'm pressing next. And a... pop-up message pops up, and apparently the free message, it wasn't that it's free of ads, it's the app is a paid app, you have to pay for the app, and it's if you can't afford it, like you genuinely don't have the money, we're willing to give it to you for free. So this message that pops up is basically along the lines of, you if you go back and decide to pay, we will know you lied and you're pretending to be poor. Like it was along those lines, and it's like, don't lie and pay it if you have the money. And it was said in such a good way where I was like, I was like, this is an app for Quran. I didn't mean it. Immediately, I was like, cancel. And I went and I paid for the app. I'm like, I'm not going to hell for 20 dirhams. But I thought that was really cool. It's that they're offering the app for free because it's a Quran app at the end of the day. Genuinely, if you can't afford it, here you go. Because God knows, 4 years ago, 20 dirhams a month for an app would have cost me a lot, you know? But now I'm in a position where I'll pay for the app. But I thought that was very interesting and I liked it, you know? But it kind of put the fear of God into me. I was like, eh?
Subhanallah.
Do you see what I mean? I just thought it was free of ads or whatever. I was like, it's okay, I'll have the ads. I'll keep the ads.
Or the free trial when they give you...
No, it wasn't a free trial. It was literally, this was an option of if you couldn't afford it, we're willing to give it to you for free. I didn't focus. I just thought it was a... get the free app, you get the advertisement and the annoying like ads. And I was like, it's fine, I'll get the ads, I don't care. But then when I realized, no, it's like the app in general is paid for and we're just offering it for free to people who genuinely can't afford it. And I liked that little pop-up because it was like, if you're lying about being poor, like this is in front of Allah, it's out of our hands, but this is, you're lying to God. And I was like, oh my God.
those are things that you shouldn't ever claim. You know, I taught my dear Jessica not to ever say I don't have money.
Yeah,
and she doesn't say it at all.
It's one of the things about the podcast. I kept saying I don't make money off this podcast, and then one day I was like, because all the while when I was saying it, it was true. But one day I was like, I need to stop saying that. Why am I stopping from potentially a sponsor coming to sponsor the show, or you know? And the day I stopped saying it, to be fair, I used to say it, and then one time a company paid me to do an ad on Instagram, and I didn't relate it, but to be fair, the only reason I was able to do an ad on Instagram is because of the podcast. So I was like, you need to stop saying that, and since I stopped saying it, a few deals have started rolling in. Because I was like, why am I saying I don't make money? Why am I stopping it from happening?
We closed the doors by ourselves.
With our own mouths.
I recall... me once trying to help someone and he's like, no. And I'm like, I could see you are in trouble and I could see that you are asking for help. And now when help comes, you don't know what to do with it?
Yeah. Most people wouldn't even know what to do with a good thing no matter how hard they prayed for it. Once you pray that hard and it comes, most people wouldn't know what to do with a good thing when it happens.
Alhamdulillah.
You don't know how to handle it. You don't know what to do with it. You don't know where to put it because you're so accustomed and fine-tuned to the lacking of it. Because even the way you prayed for it with this fear and with this fear and with this fear, the fear is from what? From the I'm never going to have it. So you've not even allowed your subconscious and the cells of your body to adjust to what life with that thing I'm praying for could look like.
See, when money falls in our hand, we tend to close our hands to grab it.
Mm.
But by closing your hands to grab it...
You can't grab anymore.
You cannot grab anymore.
Act.
So just to put things in a very basic, your relationship with money is the same relationship with prayer. You keep your hands open.
Yeah.
Allow it to come.
I think it's really beautiful, that concept of we as Muslims pray like this with our palms facing Allah and always open, which means we're always ready to receive and ready to give.
Ready to receive, to give, ready to give.
To give is important in this case because, as we know, the more you give, the more you receive.
Yeah.
And subhanAllah, nothing is by accident in this beautiful religion we have. Everything is so meticulously, perfectly done.
And the beauty of this relationship of give and receive, we always say give and receive. It's actually receive and give.
You cannot give what you don't have.
Exactly. You have to receive first. You have to receive first. You have to know how to receive.
Yeah.
You have to be open and understanding and humble enough and willing to receive. And at the same time, very much willing to let go.
To let go, absolutely. Let go. Also, just to end it, because I think we have about like less than 10 minutes. Remember when the book The Secret that came out and the talk about like vibrations and the energy that you vibrate on and you only receive what vibrates on your level. So if you're talking about like being very rich is this vibration and you're at this vibration and you will never meet in the middle. Never. There are little words, and and this is so important to me when it comes to money. This has made all the difference for me when it comes to making money. Those little words that do not exist in my vocabulary anymore. In passing, as a joke, when I'm talking amongst friends, sure. But when I'm actually in that zone of making money or of trying to manifest beautiful, abundant things into my life, I do not use the words I cannot, I don't know how, and I'll try, and I wish. Those four things, don't exist in my world. Yeah. I can't.
Khalas. I hope to. The world.
It's the same as I wish. I can't. It means it's never going to happen. I don't know how. Then you're never going to know how. Like, I don't like this. I don't know. Go figure it out. I'll go figure it out. I'll try is setting the expectation of it's not going to happen. It's the same as, dad, don't be, if you tell me, Layla, don't be late today. And I'm like, oh, I'll try not to be late. It means what? You know, I'm always late. Expect me to be late. I'm most likely going to be late. That's insane. And then I hope or I wish, like you said, I hope and I said I wish. It means I wish potentially in the future. It has a sense of, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a word I'm looking for.
There is
that
no,
it's never going to happen.
There is no affirmativeness.
There's no, yeah. It's always a potential, non-existent, fairy tale, never going to happen kind of thing.
My hopes and wishes.
Yeah.
I don't have hopes and I don't have wishes.
Yeah.
I have realities.
Yes. My reality is it happens.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I think that's really important. There are certain words that you need to remove from your vocabulary when you're trying to be a better version of yourself and you're trying to make money. You cannot say the words, I cannot. You cannot say the words, I don't know how, I'll try, I wish, and I hope. They're so low vibration, low frequency words, and they set the intention and the affirmation that it's not affirmative. Like you said, it's all in la la land and it's just never going to happen and it doesn't exist. Whereas in your reality, it's I do, I can, I am. Point blank, period.
Yep.
I do, I can, I am. Mm-hmm. I do make money. I can make money. I am making money. Making money. Yeah, yeah. It's. I swear, people will laugh at this, but these little changes in vocabulary made all the difference.
A lot. You know, Baba.
So much difference.
Look at even, yani, people misunderstand the value and the weight of a word, al-kalima. Because at the end of the day, what makes you, turns you from a state to another state is just a kalima.
Yeah.
And what makes you follower of Islam or no follower of Islam is a kalima.
I'll tell you, can I tell you? Yes, actually, subhanAllah, that's so true. I'll simplify it even more because I always keep comparing it to relationships and men and women and all of that. The five love languages, money, abundance, work, loves all five love languages. It wants quality time with you. It wants acts of service. It wants words of affirmation. It wants physical touch. And it wants gifting. It wants all five. So I approach my company as if it is my soulmate, my baby, my best friend, the love of my life. And I give it all five. And I speak words. The most important one is words of affirmation into it. I love you. I'm so grateful for you. I am making money. All of these positive words. I don't use negative words when it comes to my business and how I make money. Because it's not even worth the risk of what I say even potentially coming true. So there is no, I don't know and I can't. And oh, I'm never going to make that much money. No, it's I love you. It's I'm making money with you. It's we're shooting for the stars and we're getting there. You treat your job like you treat your partner. All five love languages. And go hard.
Yeah, generally with money, it's very important to watch how you think and how you talk. I remember in the first few months that Jessica joined me to work with me, she was a young girl then, and she said to me that Baba told her, her father told her, it's better to give.
You've mentioned this before than to receive, than, and you had to change take. Her attitude towards
and
that.
I told her, listen, that's a formula for poverty.
Mm-hmm. Because what's the result? You will only ever give and never receive.
But how can you give if you don't receive?
Yeah.
The right thing is to be okay with receiving and to be okay with giving.
Yeah.
And it has to always start with receiving.
Yeah.
Because that's the innate state of faqr that we are in as humans. That's how...
We all come in with nothing.
Yes.
So the first thing we have to do is receive.
Is receive.
And then we can give. Yeah. You've said this before. I remember.
Alhamdulillah.
That's our episode for today, Daddy.
Allah yahyiki.
Thank you so much.
Allah yahyiki.
I'm going to apologize once more.
No need, Baba.
No, I will.
No need.
I broke your heart a little bit. I saw I was a little... I was aggressive with him. I was. I like to call things what they are. I like to take accountability. And people need to know this because sometimes you'll find yourself snapping at a parent or you're going through a lot of stresses in life and you snap at your partner or your sibling or your friend or whatever. You gotta immediately take accountability. I did. me being stressed does not justify it. You are my father, so I have to respect you first and foremost. And I'm grateful for you.
Thank you. I love you so much. Thank you.
And I'm traveling tomorrow night for 2 weeks, so we're not going to be back for 2 weeks.
Thank you for the sweet talk, but I need my coffee now.
Iftar is still in 30 minutes, Habibi. Anyway, thank you so much. I love you so much. Allah yahfazak wa yahmeek. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah yahyeek.